Thank you so much. Thank you, Matt. I appreciate you. Thank you for everyone involved in our worship team as we're beginning to build and revitalize what God is doing here. We are so excited about that. Galatians 1, 3 to 5 today. One of the most alarming trends that is taking place in the church universal is that many are scoffing at the grace of God, and they're spitting on the very idea that man could be saved by grace alone. This phrase, grace alone, is one that arose out of the Protestant Reformation. There are five key phrases that summarize true biblical doctrine that many, even that claim to be Christian, either do not understand or they do not believe that are essential to true orthodox doctrine. In fact, if one does not believe these necessary doctrines, it would be hard to imagine that one might be saved. Because disbelieving these key truths speaks to the fact that one understands not the gospel of Jesus Christ as clearly revealed in the Scriptures. These Latin phrases are what the Bible teaches and must be that which we understand to believe sound doctrine. They're called the five solas. Sola meaning alone. The first is sola scriptura, or Scripture alone, and that is that the Bible alone is our highest authority. Second is sola fide, or faith alone, meaning we are saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Sola gratia is grace alone. We are saved by the grace of God alone. Solus Christus is Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And then sola Dea Gloria, to the glory of God alone, meaning this, we live for the glory of God alone. We exist for the glory of God alone. The true church must hold these truths to be dear and live accordingly to these eternal facts. But these ideas did not come from man. They are rooted in and explicit statements and ideas from God's word itself. The theme of our book, of our letter today is faith alone. As you turn in your Bibles to the letter of Galatians, to the churches of Galatia, you will see another of the solas that we just mentioned, which is connected to the major theme of Galatians. In Galatians 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote this, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." One of my major tasks here as an under-shepherd is to properly convey the true message about grace. I pray that the Lord will give me the strength to boldly and continually preach the glorious truths of the grace of God. This is important because most would say, yes, I do believe in God's grace, but they do not understand what that truly means. This is essential because most believe that Christianity has at its goal simply to conform the outward behavior of people to some sort of outward aesthetic that looks pleasing to the religious and self-righteous eye. This would include when modern-day Pharisees proclaim that their man-made dress code is the only proper way to dress in order to be pleasing in God's sight. A second way this is seen in the lives of religious hypocrites today is when they impose certain musical standards that they hold as if the only standards are the ones they believe are the ones to follow. And if we do not use those standards, we can't be right with God. Many hold the standards of religious involvement. And they say if you don't do a certain amount of things, then God's not pleased. If you do a certain amount of things religiously, then God will be happy with you. Many in churches today have a list, a man-made list of things to obey that's only concerned with outward appearances, only concerned with outward activities and even rituals. And what I've found to be true is that what else is associated with that mindset is that those that impose these man-made Pharisaical ideas are often most judgmental and hyper-critical, unloving, non-smiling, little or no joy, and often always angry people. If you ever ask them how they're doing, be ready to hear what's wrong in the world, not just their world, but the whole world, including what's wrong with those that are not meeting their legalistic rules. They do not demonstrate the grace of God in their hearts and lives towards others because they believe that they have somehow contributed to their salvation, if they are saved. They constantly judge the sacrifices and worship of others from afar. Those sacrifices and worship that they deem not worthy enough, all the while not realizing that God sees all, including them, and God knows their hearts and their judgmental spirits. In our text today, we see Paul giving his typical greeting to the churches at Galatia and other churches that he would give the same idea, which begins with the powerful terms, grace and peace. Now, I must be honest with you, as I prepared, I almost skipped verses 3 through 5. I said, there's not enough there. I was wrong as I began to dig into the text. This greeting to the Galatian churches is typical of the Apostle Paul as the Holy Spirit of God is using Paul to demonstrate to the audience that he is writing to them from a deep place of love for them. It is also preparing them. If you've read the entire letter of Galatians, you understand that Paul would say some strong words to them, and so he is also preparing for the fact that he's going to be pretty blunt and use strong words against them because they have begun to fall to the seductive lies of another gospel, a false gospel, which is one that they must contribute to their salvation in order to be and remain saved. Any gospel that teaches that we must accomplish something to gain eternal life is heresy, and it tramples on the glorious grace of God. In verse 3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we've grown up hearing that grace is God's unmerited favor, and that's absolutely right. And if we really understood what that meant, it would really help us in life as we follow God. But grace is charis in the Greek, and it is defined as the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. It is there that the Apostle Paul is demonstrating his love for them as he strongly is desiring the church that they are experiencing the ever-present grace of God in their daily lives. How important is grace? Martin Luther said that the greeting of the apostle is refreshing. Grace remits sin and peace quiets the conscience. Sin and conscience torment us, but Christ has overcome these fiends now and forever. Amen. Only Christians possess this victorious knowledge given from above. These two terms, grace and peace, constitute Christianity. Grace involves the remission of sins, peace, and a happy conscience. Paul is then reminding the churches that it is only that by the good grace of God that they could even be in a relationship with God at all. It is by the unmerited favor of God that we are saved, as He, by His sovereign grace, brought us into relationship with Him. Therefore, our lives are to be marked by an outward demonstration of the free grace that He has bestowed upon us inwardly in our hearts. Peter in 2 Peter 3:18 said it this way, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace, that's the same word, and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True understanding of a knowledge of Christ will always result in your growing in the grace of God. This means that true, listen to this statement, and it's very important. This true spirituality is not defined by how many outward works you do for God. Let that sit for a moment. Digest it. True spirituality is how gracious you are treating others, even those that mistreat and abuse you. That is different than what we've all been mostly taught. In one of the most famous and misunderstood passages of Scripture, we see the words from Paul the Apostle of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. The underlying phrase is referring back to the phrase right before it. The entire salvific process is not your own doing. If you have been saved, it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the salvific gift of God, and it's not a result of works so that no one may boast. The reason the Apostle Paul would say over and over again, I boast only in the cross, is because we have nothing to boast in but the cross only and what Jesus did. This brings me to a few questions. Are you living a life of graciousness? Are you treating others with the same grace that God has shown you? That's tough. You might be sitting there thinking, well, you don't know how they're doing me, right? You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how rude they are to me. Yeah, but God forgave us because of Christ. Our sins were forgiven because of grace. Do you really understand that God saved you by His grace alone? So Paul says, grace and peace. Now we know that there is a salvific peace with God that we can only have through the person of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, right? Therefore, being justified, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe Paul is speaking to that, but there is also the peace of God that marks the life of the one that is fully trusting in the Lord. I ask you if you're living a life of graciousness. Well, I wonder if you're living in the peace of God. Would you say that your life is marked by true peace? You see, the peace of God can be experienced in the lives of all of His people, no matter our circumstances. No matter our trials and our difficulties, no matter the life-caused sufferings we are experienced. A great definition of peace is here. It's the tranquil state of a soul that is assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. That is peace. Are you living in the peace of God? Just as Paul is with grace, he is strongly desiring that his audience would continually experience the peace of God in their hearts and in their lives. There certainly would be some chaos and uncertainty and troubled souls in their midst if they began to believe the lies that faith in Christ was not enough to experience salvation. That was what the false teachers, the Judaizers, were saying. Someone that says that you have to do something to contribute to salvation is a false teacher. You can imagine what kind of feelings they would be experiencing if they believed that the cross and the resurrection of Christ were not enough to save them. The truth is this, that we are often experiencing chaotic, restless, and troubled hearts because we're not resting in the peace that only God can give. But again, he doesn't talk about the peace of circumstances or from a spouse or from a child. Paul doesn't say grace and peace from your bank account or from your 401k. I know that certainly wouldn't be true for me. or grace and peace because of the size of your house, what kind of car you might drive. He wouldn't have said that, of course. He doesn't say grace and peace from whoever is the emperor at the time or whoever is president in our context. Because God is the one that places them there. He says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If the peace you are experiencing is from your circumstances or from the spouse that you have or from a child or how much money you might have, then it's not true peace but happiness. And happiness is based in your happenstances. And guess what? Happiness is fickle. Happiness is dependent on how your day is going. And let's be honest, we have bad days sometimes. The grace and peace that comes from God is not fickle because it comes from God and He is our Father. From God our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. Which means this, He is ruling over all things. There's no higher place than the throne of God. That means all things that are under His rule, His control, and His dominion. He is our Father, meaning He is intimately interested in every circumstance that we are going through. He is intimately interested in His children. He is deeply concerned about what's happening with us and in us. He has brought us by grace into a relationship with Him. Those of us that were born that at hostility against Him, that were running against Him or away from Him, we did not want Him. We couldn't want Him. We sinned against God, and yet He still invited us, His enemies, to sit at His eternal table in His eternal home. He's writing to the churches and reminding them that we are all part of the family of God and He is our Father. In Matthew 6, the Lord Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He refers to God many times as either your Father or our Father. He said, be careful not to practice your righteousness before men, for you will receive no reward from your Father in heaven. He said to give in secret and your Father will reward you. He said, when you pray, pray to your Father in secret. He said, do not pray like the heathen who use empty words and repetitious phrases, thinking they will be heard because of their empty phrases. But do not be like them, he says, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. When Jesus prayed and said to pray in this way, he says, pray, our Father. Do you know what that really means? Do you understand that if you're in Christ, that you have a heavenly, loving Father who is unapproachable in His holiness except by those that He graciously saved through His Son? But this is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is Lord in that Christ has full authority. God is reconciling all things to Himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ is the Lord, meaning that He is the Kyrios or the master of the universe. Christ has always been, He always will be. Those knees today that refuse to worship and bend to Christ will one day bow before Him. Those tongues that now curse the Lord Jesus Christ, or they add to salvation, saying Christ wasn't enough, they will one day confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is Lord in that He has reigned over sin, death, hell, and Satan. He is Lord in that He alone is worthy of the praise, the love, and the adoration. The only way to experience grace and peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is the exclusive way to God. By the way, He is Jesus, meaning Jesus, He is the only deliverer, meaning His name means Jehovah is salvation. And He was named Jesus as told by the angel to Mary because He shall save His people from their sins. He is Christ, the anointed one, meaning He was anointed by God to bring about salvation to His people. Paul is reminding them that grace and true grace and peace is from God, who is one God in one essence that exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The question then is, how did God bring about the salvation for His people? Paul continues. By the way, I spoke of this earlier, but the gospel is our motivation for service. The gospel, the good news, is what gets us up in the morning. How did God bring about salvation? Paul says, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. I'm afraid that we hear about the cross so often that it does nothing for many of us. In fact, that is the reason for so much apathy and complacency in the hearts of people in the church, and even seen in the actions of so many. The problem is that although we so often hear about the cross, most in the world have been taught so poorly about what really took place at the cross and what it actually accomplished. The cross did not simply make men savable, but it accomplished the salvation of God's sheep. If you remember in John chapter 10, Jesus said that the good shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. The sheep, in the context of the Gospel of John, are the ones that God the Father gave to Him, the ones that will come to Him. The sheep are the ones that will hear His voice because they know Him. And they will follow the call of God, of Christ, upon their hearts. Paul said that Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. This is called the substitutionary atonement, in which Christ took our place. He died for us. When Jesus said on the cross, before He gave up the ghost, He said, "It is finished." It was that God's wrath that was upon all sinners was satisfied for His sheep. Paul is writing to churches that are presumably filled with those that have been born again. Think about it, what he says. Look at the pronouns very carefully. Okay, in verse number 4, Christ gave Himself for our sins to deliver us. Those for whom Christ died are the ones that will be delivered. This is seen all over the New Testament, where we must understand the context. In fact, one of the most important principles in interpreting the Bible or any other literary document, but the Bible especially, is context. All right, we want to know who wrote the book and to whom was it written. Okay, if we don't understand context, then we will inadvertently teach universalism. Meaning we will teach that Christ paid for the sins of every single person. In Romans, we know Paul is writing to believers, where he wrote this in Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God shows His love, look at the pronouns again, shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, continue in the idea of looking at the pronouns. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Those for whom Christ died are those that will be reconciled to God. Or in Galatians, he gave himself for us to deliver us. This is really key, because if not, we have people in hell while Christ is on the cross. And we're teaching that he paid for their sins too. So then we're teaching that there's a double payment for sin. Those for whom Christ died will be reconciled to God. Or in Galatians, he gave himself for us to deliver us. You see, the problem today is most today are preaching a weak cross and a weak Christ. They portray Christ as one that died saying, "It is finished." That's an accounting term. It is finished. The sin debt has been paid in full for my people. For my sheep. And most are preaching a weak Christ and a weak cross. And they're preaching that after the resurrection and ascension, after he said it is finished, that Christ is somehow pacing the throne room of God, wringing his hands, hoping that someone will accept him. By the way, it's no wonder that our churches are so apathetic. Most think that they met God halfway at salvation, but no, God did all of the work. Paul in Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 further cements these truths. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he's writing to believers, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now, if we take the universal approach, then we're saying that everybody has been made alive or will be made alive together. So he says, by grace you have been saved, by unmerited favor, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God had a special love for his bride. If you're saved, this is bringing you great comfort and joy. God had a special love for you. He set his love on his church, the bride, and he did so before the ages began, and then sent his precious son, Jesus, to die for his bride. Those he loved in that way are the ones that were dead, and those he loved in that day were also made alive together with Christ, and we've been saved by his unmerited favor and have been raised up and seated with Christ, who's at the right hand of the Father. He gave himself up for us to deliver us. Paul would continue in saying this in verse 4. He gave himself up to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Now we understand that we're still living in that present evil age, even over 2,000 years later. We know that human history is cyclical. Sometimes we get so caught up with what's going on today and we think, I've never seen that. I don't think the world's ever seen that before. No, it has, right? It's just repeating itself because man is wicked and sinful against God. And so certainly we know God saved us through Christ from the present evil age. But the focus now will be on the last phrase, according to the will of our God and Father. God executed his plan of redemption according to his will and his way, not according to the will and the ways of man. This is so key. In fact, John makes this clear in John's Gospel 1, 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The context is how someone was brought into the family of God to be called a child of God. And then he says this, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That word born is talking about spiritual birth. When the Holy Spirit had John write the word born, that word is speaking of that spiritual birth that took place. The word is gnao, and it's the word that is speaking of regeneration. This is the doctrine where God gave us his spiritual life. God, on his own, regenerated our dead hearts and made us spiritually alive by his own will and not by the will of man. And then we responded by faith. This truth is humbling and astounding. This absolutely crushes any pride we might have at all about salvation or any other thing. Lest any man should boast, Paul says. That's what he means. These truths will spur us on to kill sin in our lives, to tear down the idols, and present our bodies as living sacrifices. These truths will call us to forsake living for this world or ourselves and live alone for the glory of the one that died for us. Romans 9:16, Paul supports the truth that salvation is all of God. He says, then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Salvation depends on God alone, for salvation is of the Lord. He saved us. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Paul wraps up these truths in verse 5, which is simply demonstrating our response to the fact that God saved us from the present evil age and from his wrath. What is our only proper response? How do we respond to the fact that God saved us by grace alone, through faith alone, and hearing the scriptures alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone? That's what he says at the end of verse. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You get the sense that Paul is just bursting out in praise to God. Remember when we spoke earlier about the five solas of the Reformation. If we can contribute to our salvation, then we can boast about ourselves and our wisdom. But God's word said it is not of ourselves. When we understand that it is God who saves sinners, then we will live a life that is not concerned with our name being in the lights or any worldly fame or fortune. When we are understanding that we are saved out of the mass of ruined sinners by grace alone, we will spend our lives concerned only about God's glory. In fact, we will proclaim to our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, we will proclaim the gospel of Christ, and we will proclaim that everything is for God's glory alone. There are many today that are doing many outward things so that others might look at them and give them glory. God will receive the glory that is due his name. Paul is bursting out in praise for God, for the glory of God alone. How often do you verbally give God the glory? Maybe your motivation is not God's glory at all. Maybe you've left your first love, Jesus Christ. How often are you proclaiming the praises to God who alone is to be praised? Maybe you've forgotten about the severity of your sin or the glorious truth of God's grace at the cross. Maybe you've never properly heard this true gospel. Are you living for God's glory or for your own? Like Paul, we must boldly proclaim that God alone deserves the glory. He alone deserves the praise. And our response is that we live a life that accurately conveys that message. And one day, if you're in Christ, folks, one day we will be gathered to him forever. We will be with him forever. We shall ever be with the Lord. We will ever be completely satisfied in him. And we will bring our Lord glory forever and ever. We will not be distracted by our sins or our own needs. We will live for the glory of God alone. I hope today that you know him, or that you're known by God through Jesus Christ. Today, if you're here and you've heard this good news for the first time and God is working in your heart, you might be thinking, what should I do? Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your ways and turn by faith to Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray today. Father, your word is so powerful. Thank you for taking our names to the cross with you. Thank you for sending Christ, our Savior, the Lord of all, to die in our place. Today, God, we forsake any self-righteousness, Lord, any works salvation, anything we could do, we forsake it, and we boast in Christ alone and in Christ crucified. God be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen.